Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Sometimes we make the mistake of living by feelings instead of by facts. The feeling that says, since I don't sense God, since I don't see him moving and active in my life, that must mean he's not with me, he doesn't care, he's not involved, he's not near. Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible talks over and over about the nearness of God. I want to share with you four quick scriptures. We're going to show them on the screens. In Hebrews 3:5, it says, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many are grateful for that promise? He's never going to leave you. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. In other words, if you seek after God with all your heart, you will find him. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In Philippians 4:5, the Lord is near. Say that with me. Near. The Lord is near. You see, Scripture tells us God is near and he wants to be near us. We just need to draw near to him so that we can experience his closeness. I want to welcome everyone today to a Radius Church. I'm Craig, I'm the lead pastor. We're so glad that you're with us. Also, those who are online, it's good to have you. And where you're watching, God is near you, not just here in the house, but he is near wherever we are at. And we are in the middle of our series, Pursue His Presence. That's our theme for 2024. We're learning about how can we pursue God's presence in our life? How can we bring the nearness of God even closer so that we sense him, we're more aware of his presence, we have more of him being active in our lives? Just to kind of give us a little bit of review, because it's setting us up for today's message, in the very first week we started our series at the beginning of the year, we talked about how God gave Moses the design for the tabernacle. God called it the place of meeting, the tent of meeting, where God was going to meet with Israel. And as worship progressed, it went from the tabernacle to Solomon's temple. And then in the New Testament, God says, I don't dwell in a temple made with the hands of men, but I dwell in my church. I dwell in those who've received my grace, my forgiveness and leadership. Paul said, you, the church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus lives in you through the Spirit. He is near you. And this morning, as we go back and we think about the tabernacle that Moses set up at God's design, everything in the tabernacle, when you look at it, was intentional and it was symbolic. They give us clues how you and I can draw near to God on a regular basis. And so this morning, we're going to take a look and just review what we've looked at the past few weeks. The tabernacle was walled off with curtains that formed a courtyard 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. And we looked at Psalm 100, where it says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart and his courts with praise. The very first thing that we need to realize, if we're going to experience the nearness of God and pursue his presence, we need to be people that live lives of gratitude. We live a life of gratitude. As we have gratitude, you know what that does? It involves faith and it involves joy. Because when something bad happens, I don't lose it and wig out. Ah! The sky is falling. No, I've got faith that God's in control and I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to be frustrated. I am going to trust God so I can bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I can give thanks in everything, for it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. Praise and gratitude is the foundation, the starting point for encountering God in your life. The next week, we looked at the brazen altar, and this tells us about our need for complete submission to Jesus Christ. that we surrender our lives. We are living sacrifices. The altar, when they came to the altar, and that's in that red square, number one, you walk through the gate, the altar, that's where they sacrificed animals. We've talked about how we need to be these sacrifices where we're always sacrificing what we want. As Jesus said, it's not my will, but it's your will. And as we submit completely to God, that's how we encounter his presence in our lives. When we're resistant, when we tell God no, we're not going to experience his closeness. We're not going to experience his activity. We're not going to experience what he wants us to experience. So gratitude and submission are the first two steps in us pursuing the presence of Jesus. Today, we're going to take a look at the next aspect in the tabernacle. Number two there is the laver. And the laver was where the priests would wash themselves. I want you to think about it. If you're sacrificing an animal, how many think that's going to be a little bit messy? Yeah, how many hunters do we have in the house? All right? And you take care of the meat, you pack it out, you cut it off. That's not a neat job. When you're finished with that, you want to clean up. You want to wash up. Well, the priests, after they sacrificed the bull, the goat, the ram, whatever it was that God prescribed by the sacrifice, they needed a place to wash up, so they would go to the laver, and that's where they would wash themselves. And what this symbolizes to you and to me is holiness. Because you see, when the priest finished, if we could go back to that diagram, when the priest finished with the laver, he would go into the tabernacle. And notice the first compartment is called the what? Holy place. And then there was a second compartment, the Holy of Holies. The whole tabernacle was signified by holiness. And the priests would wash because they realized we need holiness, because that's what was so important about holiness. And as we take a look in our lives, we need holiness. In your notes this morning, the laver symbolizes holiness, cleansing from sin. It symbolizes holiness. It symbolizes cleansing from sin. And holiness is positional, and it's also progressive. It's positional in the fact that when you and I ask Jesus to come into our life to forgive us of our sins, he washes our sins away, and get this, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus to us. Jesus is perfect. He's sinless. And we are given the righteousness of Christ. Paul talks about this in Romans. And so when God looks at you, when he looks at me, he sees us as being perfect, just as Jesus is perfect. Is that cool or what? Now the thing is, are you and I perfect right now? Some of you say, yeah, I'm perfect. I don't do anything wrong. Yeah, right, right. We'll talk to your family about that. So God sees us as perfect. We're positionally perfect, positionally holy, but God wants us now to make that become a reality where it's a progressive work, and I'm striving to become like Jesus. And the thing is, you and I will never accomplish that here on planet Earth. The Apostle Paul, who I think was one of the greatest men of God, said, I haven't attained, I'm not perfect, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm still trying to be like Jesus in all that I say, think, do, my motives. That's what Paul's goal was, and that needs to be our goal, because Christ followers are to be holy. We see this over in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. It says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We want to pursue his presence. We need to pursue holiness, or we don't see God. We don't experience his closeness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, it's not just the love of God that Jesus has saved me, but we need to walk in the fear of God. Now, that doesn't mean we think God is ready to drop a brick on us, because he's not, because he sees us positionally perfect. He loves us. He's adopted us as his children. We are the apple of his eye. We're accepted. He wants to bless us and be with us. So it's not that we live in this fear, but we live in this respect of God. And we live in a day and age where people are all about the love, the mercy, and the grace of God, but we want to exclude the justice, the holiness, the fear of God. We've shared the illustration before that if you have a $100 bill, that you need both sides of the dollar bill. If you only have one side of a bill, it's a counterfeit bill. And yet there is a counterfeit gospel that goes around that, well, God's a God of love, and he's a God of grace, he's a God of mercy, and I can kind of do what I want to do, but the other side of the bill of the gospel is that God is righteous and just and holy, and he loves us so much that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And if we repent of our sin, put our faith in what Jesus has done, he forgives us of our sin, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and as a result, I now live to be like Jesus, and I perfect holiness in the fear of God. We need both sides of the gospel, or we have a counterfeit gospel. And so this morning, we want to talk about holiness. The reason we're supposed to be holy is because God's holy, and we're to be like God. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, He who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, I don't know about you. When I think about holiness, it's kind of this big theological word. And I know for me, it's kind of like shrouded in mystery. What does it mean to be holy? And this morning, I want to share with you five different key concepts that are part of holiness, all right? We're going to move through these rather quickly, but for us to understand holiness, if that's what we need to perfect in our lives, we need to realize what it is we're perfecting. So in your notes today, key concept number one, holiness is separateness. Holiness is separateness. When you look at the Hebrew word for holy, it means set apart, it means sacred, consecrated. When you look at the Greek word for holiness, it means set apart. And so God is set apart from everything and everyone. God is distinct. He is unique. God has no rivals. He stands over and above everything in the universe, everything that's been created. Maybe you remember hearing he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's above everything. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He knows everything. He is everywhere present at all times. Is there any other being in the universe that is all powerful, all knowing, and everywhere at all times? No. You see, God is distinct. He is unique. There is no one like him, so he is separate. You might have read in the Bible where it says, O Most High. That's because there is no one higher. He is the Most High God. He is distinct and holy. Over the centuries, man has created several deities. We've got Buddhism. You've got Taoism. You've got Islam. You go back, if you go to Africa, they worship different spirits. There's in Native American religions, there's different spirits, different gods. But God stands above them all. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, it says, Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Friends, God's separateness, his uniqueness, his distinction as the holy other, the one who cannot be confused with any God that's been devised by mankind, he stands apart from everything in creation. He's separate from it. And because God is so high, so awesome, so great, so holy, he deserves our worship and praise, and no one else does. That's what's behind holiness, is God is over and above and separate from everything. He's so much greater. In Psalm 99, we see this concept. Verses 3, 5, and 9. It says, Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. And so we see this concept. He's great and awesome, so he's holy. Verse 5, Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. The holy hill is a reference to Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the tabernacle was set up. And the verse before it talks about the earth being the footstool. It's a word picture God paints. And I want you to think of it like God is on a throne, and this verse says that the earth is his footstool. He just kicks his feet up on the earth, and he rests. You know, this is pretty comfortable. Man, I might preach from here for the rest of my message. Yeah, this is great. But he says, hey, guys, I'm here. You are here. I want you to think about it. In your home, when's the last time anyone has ever said, if you've got a footstool and ottoman, wow, that's a great footstool. I mean, do you ever think about your footstool? You might think about your oven, your furnace. Thank goodness for the furnace right now. You think about, you know, your microwave. You think about your TV. You think about your furniture, your bed, all these different things. But you don't think much about the simple footstool. And yet God says, when I'm calling the earth, when I'm saying how great and awesome the earth is, it's just a simple footstool. Then I am spinning around. And look at all the earth, all your wars, all your famines, all the gang violence, all of your elections, all of your problems, all the situations, all of your worries and fears. It's a footstool. I am so much greater than anything on the earth. I am holy. I'm separate. Do you realize how awesome, how powerful, how great I am? We so many times minimize the awesomeness of God. And friends, if this is the earth, where are you and I on here? You know, boop, right there. How big are your problems? Boop, that big. How big are your fears? Boop, that big. And yet they seem like the size of the universe. And God says, I am so much bigger than all of your problems, all your fears, all your anxieties, any issue you're dealing with, any addiction. I am bigger. And friends, just because God is so big doesn't mean we're insignificant, that we don't matter. No, you matter so much that he loves you so much. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins so that you don't have to go to hell and spend eternity in hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, don't be afraid of him who kills the body. Be afraid of the one who destroys the body and the soul in hell. You see, if we don't accept God's grace and forgiveness, we will spend eternity in hell. There's the love of God and the fear of God, and that's wrapped up in the holiness of God. So God is separate. He is great. He's awesome. And that's why we worship. And as we think of this concept of holiness in our lives, it's realizing the greatness and awesomeness of God. All right, let's go to the second key concept of holiness. In your notes this morning, moral perfection, absolute purity. When we think of holiness, it refers to moral perfection and absolute purity. The Lord is absolutely free from any kind of blemish or evil. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, when the seraphim cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, Isaiah, who was a righteous man, a man who was going after God, and even though he's righteous, he's not some derelict, he's not some rebel, he wants God, but when he sees God in his full holiness in the throne room, he cries out in verse 5, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Friends, when we realize how awesome and perfect God is, it confronts us with our sin in our life. And that as we ask Jesus to cleanse us, we need to pursue holiness in us. We are to avoid sin and not chase after it. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Hebrews 12, 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Do you realize that there are some things in our life, they're not sin, but they're weights. They're not bad, but they're keeping you and I from pursuing after all that God has for us. And we're to lay aside the weights and the sins and go after God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your sanctification," which also means holiness. Sanctification means holiness. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness." Friends, over and over and over in the Bible, Christ followers are called to be holy. How do you and I treat sin? How do we treat sin? Do we treat it like a little puppy dog? Cute little puppy dog. We cuddle the puppy dog and let him lick our face. And oh, we talk to the little puppy dog. Sometimes people do that. We play around with sin, friends. Sin is a rattlesnake. Do you pick up a rattlesnake and cuddle a little cute little rattlesnake? No. When you see a rattlesnake, what do? You run or you get out your gun and you shoot it right there, okay? You don't mess with the rattlesnake. You don't play with the rattlesnake. And friends, we just read, "Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Flee immorality. Flee temptation. Be a person of holiness. Don't cuddle sin. Don't embrace sin. Don't welcome sin. Run. Kill it. Get rid of it. Hate it." God is morally perfect. He's absolute pure. And so as followers of Jesus, and Jesus is the same thing as Jesus is God, that needs to be our goal. God, help me to be morally perfect. God, help me to be absolutely pure. I don't want there to be any taint of sin, of dishonesty, of lust, of pride, of bitterness in my life. God, I want to be completely pure and holy. And that brings us to the third key concept of holiness, which is reflect and cleanse. For us to be people that pursue this perfection, even though we're not going to achieve it here on planet Earth, we'll be made completely pure, having no sin nature up in heaven. I look forward to that day when my sin nature is gone. But for me to pursue becoming like Jesus, and that's my goal, I need to be a person who reflects on his life and asks God to cleanse me from sin. When the tabernacle furniture was made, God specifically tells us how the laver was made, this place of washing. Exodus 38, verse 8, it says, "He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze," look at this, "from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." In Bible times, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. What they did is they took sheets of bronze and they highly polished them so you could look in this sheet of bronze and see your reflection. That was the mirror of the day. And God says, when I'm looking for a material to make this place of cleansing, I'm going to take the mirrors that you look at yourself in and see a reflection so that you can be cleansed. In your notes this morning, the laver was made of mirrors, symbolizing that in prayer and in daily life, we must reflect and confess sin to God. We've talked about how through this whole series, we're looking at to pursue the presence of God. We do it living a life of faith moment by moment. And then we also need to pursue God in prayer. And that's how we encounter his presence. And so in our prayer time, I take time every day and reflect. And I say, God, show me if there's any sin in my life. God, examine my motives. God, examine my thoughts, my attitudes. Have I said something to someone? How have I treated my wife? How have I treated my kids? Lord, is there anyone I need to apologize to? Convict me of my sin. This morning I was reading in Joshua chapter 12 and 13 for my devotions. And I came to chapter 13 where God says to Joshua, he says, "Hey, you're old. You're advanced in years. It's taken its toll on you, but there's still a lot of the promised land that still remains to be taken, a lot of land you need to take." And he says, the whole region of the Philistines. And as you read on, God says, you need to take the rest of this land. And I realized Israel didn't take the land. And as I was praying about this, God, how does this apply to my life? It was like, Craig, hundreds of years later, David was still fighting the Philistines that Israel should have conquered, and they didn't. They had killed 31 kings and gotten rid of 31 nations. You read that in Joshua 12. I just read that in 12. 31 different battles, 31 different wars, 31 nations they defeated. How many would say that's pretty good success? That's a lot of victory, yeah. But they weren't done fighting. There was still more ground God wanted them to take, and they were settled with the amount of victory and success they had, and they didn't push through to everything God had for them. And as I was just waiting on God, I felt God say, Craig, are you really going after everything I have for you, or have you gotten comfortable and settled for the level of victory and success where you're at? Woo! I texted that to the Champions Men's Group this morning. That was my soap that I did. And hey, you want to be reading your Bible, friends? You're missing out on so much if you don't read God's Word. As you read His Word, He's going to show you things for you to reflect on and then cleanse your life and challenge you and help you level up so you can pursue His presence and experience Him more in your life and encounter the fullness of the destiny He has for you. We need to be a people that abhor sin. We reflect on it in our prayer time. We reflect on our lives and confess sin. And as you go through the day, I guarantee you when you and I do something wrong, or maybe we're not doing something right that we should, the Holy Spirit, He's going to nudge you. He's going to prick your heart. And as soon as He convicts you, God, forgive me for not doing that and make things right. Do what He told you to do. Apologize, whatever it is, get right away. As you walk through your day, if you want to experience God's closeness and pursue His presence in everyday life, as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts you, nudges you, prods your soul saying, hey, here's something where you can be more like Jesus. Here's something you need to confess and get rid of in your life. Level up with Him. Reflect and confess. Okay, let's take a look at the fourth concept this morning about holiness that we want to catch, and that is we need to be vessels of honor for God's use. We need to be vessels of honor for God's use. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified. Circle that word if you've got a paper Bible. Sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This word sanctified comes from the same root word as holiness comes from. When you anywhere time you read sanctified, sanctification, it basically means make yourself holy. And we need to make ourselves holy. Why? So that God can use us. A bar of iron costs $5. If you form that 5-pound bar of iron into horseshoes, that will now be worth $12. If you take that same bar of iron and you craft it into needles and sell the needles, it's now worth $3,500. Same bar of iron, just a different use. However, if you take that bar of iron and you use it to make the springs on the watches, in the gears in the watches, that is now worth $300,000. Friends, our level of holiness determines how much spiritual influence we have. Our level of holiness determines if we're going to have minimal, moderate, or significant spiritual influence for the kingdom of God. We are vessels created for honor, not for dishonor. God wants to use you and I for noble purposes, but we need to sanctify ourselves so that we can encounter God's presence and all He has for us. Holiness involves being used of God. It's not just that I'm blessed and I'm cleansed and I'm on my way to heaven. No, you are ambassadors for Christ. We're kingdom agents. You are the body of Jesus. His body's up in heaven. It's glorified in heaven. His body is here now, you and me. We're to take the love of God, the grace, the fear, the justice, the holiness of God, and share the gospel message, because there's a lost and dying world that needs it. Our mission is to help all people find and follow Jesus. And we can only do that as we are vessels of honor. Because what happens is that if we do not live lives of honor to God, people will see us as being hypocrites. If that's what a Christian's like, I want nothing to do with it. And our life will turn them away from God. It'll obstruct a clear vision of who Jesus is and what he's done for their life. It'll turn them away instead of leading them to God. That's why holiness is so vitally important, because it impacts how others see God and our usefulness to the kingdom. All right, let's look at the last concept. Before we do, let's review. What does holiness, first of all, the concept is separateness, that God is higher than everything, and so we need to live a higher life becoming like him. Number two, moral perfection, absolute purity. Number three, reflect and cleanse in our own lives. Number four, we are vessels of honor to be used for God. Number five this morning, holiness involves living to give glory to God. Holiness involves living to give glory to God. This last week I was reading in Deuteronomy in my devotions, and I read something that caused me to do some detective work. How many have ever become a detective when you've been reading your Bible? It caused a question, and so you needed to go and search it out, okay? That's what it did for me. I was reading Deuteronomy 32, verse 51, and God said to Moses, you can go up and look at the land, the promised land that you're going to go into, but you can't enter it. And this is what he said. The reason why? Because both you, Aaron and you, broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. And that made me wonder, what did Moses do that didn't uphold God's holiness? So I had to find where this was referenced to, and it led me to Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 through 12. And it says, the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock that's before your eyes, their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You see, they were without water. You had about 2-3 million people with no water source. They're going to die. They're complaining. They're mumbling against God and Moses. You brought us out here to die. And God said, speak to the water, or the rock, and water will pour out. You'll bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock will drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. So he's obeying God there. Moses said, listen, you rebels. Uh-oh. Someone has a good attitude there. You know, what's interesting is God called them rebels too, at different times. And there's a time you can recognize a fact about something, but there's sometimes when it's a little bit deeper than fact, and you've got some bitterness and some anger that's not right. And that's what's happening in Moses' life. And he says, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. What did God say to do? Speak. Well, it's interesting. There was a time before when they had no water, and God said, strike the rock. And he did. Now God says, no, don't strike it. Just speak to it. But Moses strikes it. And God was fortunate, was blessing Moses. I mean, because Moses disobeyed, God could have just had nothing. Can you imagine that? Oh, and I'm supposed to speak. Water come out, you know. No, God honored Moses, and it says, water gushed out in the community and their livestock drank, verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I will give you. And I find it so interesting. After all Moses went through, after all he sacrificed, after all the miracles, after all the times he obeyed God, this one time where he allowed anger and bitterness to get a hold of him, he disobeys God, but then also he took some of the glory of God away from the miracle. It's like by must we bring water out, and he hits it. People are looking at Moses instead of God. And God did not get as much glory and credit for the miracle as he would have had Moses obeyed God. You see, that's why it's so important for us, for you and me, to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because there are times the Spirit's going to prompt us to do something, and sometimes he's going to prompt us to do something very similar, but it'll be different, and we can't rely on what we've done in the past. We can't rely on previous revelation. We can't rely on previous methods and formulas that have worked in the past. We need to live a life that's sensitive in the moment of what God wants to do. That's how we pursue the presence of God in our lives, is living in this sensitivity to the voice of God and obeying him and living to give him glory. The glory of God and holiness are closely related. Many times in Scripture, glory and holiness are together. We see it in Isaiah 6:3, which we just read a few moments ago. It said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Psalm 105, verse 3, glory in his holy name. Isaiah 41:16, you shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. You see, holiness sets God apart and it gives him glory. Our lives should be lived in a manner where we give glory to God. Our lives are pointing people to Jesus. How we spend our money, are we glorifying God in our money? How I spend my time, how I treat my wife, my kids, how we treat our spouse, how our work ethic, does that glorify God? Would Jesus work the way you work? Or would he be on your cell phone watching Netflix when you're supposed to be working? How do we live our lives? Is everything in our life giving glory to God? Because people are watching us. And our level of holiness makes a difference. Friends, you can be a horseshoe, you can be needles, or you can be those watch springs. I want to have incredible influence for the Lord. And it only comes through holiness. I want to wrap up with a story that Ann Dillard communicates in her book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. She says, at the end of the island, I noticed a small green frog. He was exactly half in and half out of the water. He was a very small frog with wide, dull eyes. And just as I looked at him, he slowly crumpled and began to sag. The spirit vanished from his eyes as if snuffed. His skin emptied and drooped. His very skull seemed to collapse and settle like a kicked tent. He was shrinking before my eyes like a deflating football. An oval shadow hung in the water behind the drained frog. Then the shadow glided away and the frog skin bag started to sink. I had read about the giant water bug, but I had never seen one. Giant water bug is really the name of the creature, which is an enormous, heavy-bodied brown bug. It eats insects, tadpoles, fish, and frogs. Its grasping forelegs are mighty and hooked inward. It seizes a victim with these legs, hugs it tight, and paralyzes it with enzymes injected during a vicious bite. That one bite is the only bite it ever takes. Through the puncture, shoot the poisons that dissolve the victim's muscles and bones and organs, all but the skin. And through it, the giant water bug sucks out the victim's body, reduced to a juice. Friends, when you and I allow sin in our lives, it latches onto us. It injects us with a poison, and it begins to disintegrate everything within us, and it will suck the life out of us, so we're an empty shell. God doesn't want that for you and me. God wants you and I to be people of holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. What is God speaking to you this morning about holiness in your life? Let's pray today. Father God, I thank you that you love us, you care for us. God, help us to realize how awesome, how great, how high, lifted up, how holy and set apart you are. You're above everything and everyone, and you deserve our praise. You deserve us to surrender our lives in submission as living sacrifices. You deserve us to be people of gratitude who are giving you thanks and praise and living in constant joy. Oh God, help us to surrender and to reflect and to confess anything in our life that would keep us from all that you have for us. Speak to us now about holiness, about sin. I'd like every person to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I want you to take a few moments. We're going to give you some moments to let God speak to you, to reflect on your life, to let him nudge you about anything that you need to confess and be cleansed of, any attitudes, actions, words. Maybe it's not sins of commission, things you've done, bad things you've done, but good things that you haven't been doing. Right now, just wait in his presence and let God speak to you. Those who are online in this moment, let God speak to your heart about what you need to take care of in your life. If God has spoken to you about anything, any sin you need to confess, anything you need to get right, some way you need to level up in holiness, I'd like you just to lift your hand this morning and just a sign to God saying, God, I want to take care of that. God, I'm raising my hand right now to acknowledge attitudes, thoughts, motives, anything that I need to get right with you. Just put your hand up high and you can put it back down. Many hands going up this morning. There may be some of you here in the house or watching online, and you're not followers of Jesus. We've talked about the love of God and also the holiness of God, that God wants us to confess our sin and surrender the leadership of our life to him so that we can have a relationship, because he does love us, he cares for us. And if you're here and you would say, you know, I'm not a Christian, Craig. I haven't surrendered my life to Christ. I haven't declared him as leader, and I need to do that today. I need to get right with God. Maybe there was a time you were following him, but you've backslidden, you've walked away, and you need to come back to him and rededicate your life. Whether it's a first time or you're making a repeat commitment, if you're giving yourself back to God's leadership, I would like you to slip your hand up right now in the room to say, here I am. I want to get right with God. I need a relationship with him. Anyone in the house today? Anyone here this morning? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Thank you. There on the side. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today, for those watching online, if God's speaking to you and you know you need to confess your sin and let God be in charge of your life to be your leader, just put your hand up wherever you're watching us right now. Anyone else in the room today, you'd say, I want to become a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? I'm going to say this prayer. I would like all of us to say it together, all of us to repeat this. Lord God, I have sinned. Please forgive me. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Cleanse me of all wrong. I place you in charge of my entire life. Make me holy, a vessel of honor, fit for your use. I will live for your glory, God. I'll give you praise. I will lift you up. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.